But before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and start us off in the word of prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and kick it off. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for this time for us to come together, just to hear who Jesus really is. I just pray that you help us to comprehend the aspect of his claims to reality. God, I just pray that you use me as you never did before. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so good morning. Are you guys ready for an amazing class? All right, excellent. Well, cool. Well, today we're going to be talking about who is Jesus and his realities and to his claims to reality. So that's pretty cool. Most people nowadays, you know, for us as Christians, we think who we think Jesus really is from the Bible, who he say he really is. But, you know, we think that Jesus is a fact. But in reality situation, not everybody think that Jesus is a fact. They think that he's mainly fiction, right? So they like to shred his claims, who he really is. They like to take Jesus to court to disprove him. And today we're going to actually do that. There you go. Amen. Thank you. Well, so if Jesus was on trial today, what would be the plaintiff's allegations against Jesus? If Jesus was on trial today, what would these allegations would be against Jesus? I'm taking questions here. Anyone? Peter?
Wasn't he just a good teacher and we mythologized him and it was a big deal?
There you go. Was he a good teacher? Was he a myth?
What I realized is he never really claimed to be son of God. His followers that
good stuff. And we got one more, Rick. He performed miracles. Okay. All right. So you being the jury in this case, what would persuade you to have full confidence in the historical Jesus of the Bible? What would persuade you to say, you know what, I have full confidence in this? What would that be? What would it take? Witnesses. Good job. Okay, good point. Any others? So witnesses would be good. Well, so this is me again. I'll be defending Christ, actually. You know, Christ won't be here to physically represent us, but I will be physically representing him. You know, you can see my credentials here. If you call that number, for surely you get somebody at TVN, probably. So today, as his attorney, I'll be defending the historicity of Christ, not a legend. How many of you guys heard that before? Christ is just a legend. Okay, quite a few. Defending his claims to divinity as Lord and God. And defending his integrity, not a liar. And defending his sanity, not a lunatic. So I will be taking on these claims, his claims to reality. So here's what an atheist, Bertrand Russell, said. He said, historically, it's quite doubtful whether Christ ever existed at all. And if he did, we do not know anything about him. So that, I am not concerned with the historical question. Atheist Burton Russell, why I'm not a Christian. And also, this is another thing. I had lunch with a coworker of mine, and he made these claims. He's an atheist. And this is what he said. He said, Christianity constructed this Christ figure by copying from old ancient pagan myths before Christianity. And if he had existed, the church made up his notorious claims many generations later. So, this is what I hear when I go share my faith with people. And here's the thing, this is a fact. The disciples knew better not to put words into Jesus' mouth. You know, if you read that, you will see that they knew better. Okay. Okay, previously, we saw the reliability of our New Testament documents and how they have been transmitted to us accurately. So we saw how reliable these New Testament documents are. I'm not sure if you guys got the notes, but I requested for them to be sent, but I'm make sure that the ones last week, they haven't been sent, make sure this one is sent as well. Okay, so documentary evidence and artifacts and eyewitness testimonies are strong supportive evidence in the court of law. Those are very strong evidence to have. And question to that, why is eyewitness testimony important? Why is that valid? Why is that very important to have an eyewitness testimony? Why is that? That's the question. Steve?
Hearing it from a primary source.
Right. It's like the telephone effect all over again, right? But here's the thing. Historical research indicate a myth cannot begin to crowd out historical facts while the eyewitnesses are still alive. So in other words, if the eyewitnesses are still alive, it's impossible for a myth to develop. It's kind of like I said, 9/11 didn't happen, right? We'd be looking as false because we were the contemporaries of that event. Does that make sense? That's why eyewitness testimony is really important. And however, since we realize the New Testament documents are historically reliable, we also can say that we have historical witnesses that are eyewitnesses to who Jesus really was. Let's look at what Peter said. He said, "For we, the apostles, did not follow cleverly devised tales when we told you or made known to you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So right there, Peter said, hey, we didn't jazz this stuff up. We didn't, you know, come up with these type of tales. He said, hey, we were eyewitnesses of the fact. You know, matter of fact, Peter crucified upside down. So why would he make a tale, come up with a tale, and then just be crucified upside down? Why would he want to do that? That doesn't make sense. And then also, we have more eyewitness testimonies. You know, 1 John makes it clear. He said, hey, we touched him. You know, we heard him. You know, he makes all this type of stuff. You know, and then you can see the other records as well. So we're going to be defending the historicity of Christ, corroborating evidence from archaeological artifacts. Okay, this is really cool. This is an ossuary. An ossuary is what they call a bone box. So this is the way it works. Back in first century Judaism, if a person dies, they would be, you know, they go to a tomb or a sepulcher, and then they will, their bones will, you know, they'll rot there for about a year, and they'll come back, pick up the bones and put them into a bone box. So this, my friend, what you're looking at is, this is James, the brother of Jesus' bone box. So we found his bones. So this is the brother of Jesus. This is his bones. So a little bit later, but this was discovered decades ago, a few decades ago. But nonetheless, regarding this, what people said in regarding to that, this was forgery. But a little bit later on, they were debunked. So reality, it stands that this is the brother Jesus, because on the inscription, it says James, the brother of Jesus, the son of Joseph. So it's almost like saying, you know, Tito Jackson. You know, let's say if Tito Jackson died, I'm not saying that he should, but let's say if he died, but let's say if he has a tomb on his tomb or says Tito Jackson, the brother of Michael Jackson. You all will know who that means, who that is. So that's what this is, and there's more. This, we also found Caiaphas, the high priest's bones. This is also his bones, in which he actually was part of Jesus' story as well. He one who put Jesus, condemned Jesus. And also, there's more. Okay, this is really important because before 1960s, people thought Pontius Pilate was not really real. They was like, the only thing that really survived from ancient time about Pontius Pilate was in the Bible. So they said, Pontius Pilate is not a real person. Until they found the Pilate inscription, which talks about him and also talked about under the emperor in which he served under, which is Tiberius. And also, we found the bones of St. Luke, who was the author of Luke Acts. And also, it's interesting because now they're realizing, like, wow, this is really it. I have to do more research on it. But also, my sources, I have a link to that as well. So it's pretty cool stuff, huh? All right, so we're going to be defending more of his historicity, corroborating evidence from non-biblical sources. Because most people would say, well, what about this? The New Testament stuff is only in the Bible. We don't have anything outside the Bible. Well, they're wrong. Now, check with Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian. And actually, when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, he was one of the rebels. And what happened is that Josephus turned himself in, and he became a historian, and the Romans liked him, and he became a historian for a Jewish historian, but he ended up becoming a historian. But look what he said in the first century. He said, at this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good. He was known to be virtuous, and many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. They, the disciples, reported that he had appeared to them after his crucifixion and that he was alive. You know, so you see here, they say, hey, he was a wise man, he was virtuous, and he was crucified under Pilate. And this is Josephus. And this is, and we have another thing by Josephus, and there's more. He, the high priest, the Sanhedrin of the judges, brought before them the brother of James, who was called, whose name was James, and some of the others, and they were stoned. So in other words, Josephus talks about how James got into that bone box. But in essence, he was stoned, but also he was clubbed to death too. Okay, this is the Jewish Talmud. So in other words, if it's in red, it's a non-friendly source outside the Bible that talks about Jesus. So it says, Yeshua, who was hanged on Passover Eve because he practiced sorcery and led Israel astray and enticed them into apostasy. Whoever has anything to say in his defense, let him come and declare it, as nothing was brought forward in his defense. He was hanged on Passover Eve. You know, so you see here, you know, they say he practiced sorcery, right? He led Israel astray, right? Another unfriendly source, Suetonius. Since the Jews constantly made disturbance at the instigation of Christus, he expelled them from Rome. So in other words, Christus is a spelling that, keep in mind, there was probably no standardized spelling at the time, but this is, if you look at the context of it, they were talking about Christians, about Christ in Rome, because it was a big disturbance between Christian Jews and the non-Christian Jews, and they were expelled from Rome. And then also, Tacitus, first century historian, he said, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt, inflicted the most exquisite torture on the class hated for the abominations called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered extreme penalties during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. I'm sorry, I said procurators, not procurators. Here we go. So, and this is another thing. Thallus and Phlegon, they both were historians. They speak of the darkness and a great earthquake that happened at the time of the crucifixion. And this is what Phlegon said. In the fourth year of the 202 Olympiad, and that was 33 AD, that is, there was the greatest eclipse in the sun, and that it became night in the sixth hour of the day at noon, so that the stars even appeared in the heavens, and there was a great earthquake. But Thallus, on the other hand, and this is another historian, and none of his works have survived, by the way, only by a person named Julius Africanus. And this is what Thallus said. Thallus tried to explain away the eclipse by saying that it was just a natural event of eclipse. But later, he was refuted scientifically by Christian historian Julius Africanus. His work is the only work that survived by Thallus. Thallus' work doesn't survive, only the quotation from what Julius Africanus said about this event. All right, so here. So right here, we're going to cross-check the biblical and non-biblical references to Jesus. All right, Jesus was a good man, virtuous man, and he could perform miracles, you know, or cast out demons, or i.e., that's what they said, using sorcery. And he had disciples. We see that in Acts 10:38. You know, he was done around doing good, doing miracles, and all that great stuff. He had a brother named James, Matthew 13:55, and his brother James and his sister with us. He lived during the reign of Emperor Tiberius. You know, we see that in Luke 3:1, the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And you look at that's when Jesus actually ministry is going to take off. He condemned to death under Pontius Pilate on Passover Eve, on the eve of Passover. Matthew 24 makes it clear he was innocent, and Pilate led him away to be crucified. Darkness and a great earthquake happened at the time of the crucifixion. Matthew 27:45-51, you know, from noon until for three in the afternoon, Darkness came over all the land, and the earth shook, and the rock split. His disciples believe he rose from the dead, you know, in Acts 2:32 makes that clear. And their message spread as far as Rome. In Mark 16:20, the disciples went everywhere to preach the word. Are you guys still with me? Okay, cool. So we're going to be defending his divinity here. You know, so we have you know, good enough evidence to confirm the existence of a historical Jesus. But what do skeptics and other people claim Jesus to be? Who do people claim Jesus to be? I'm sorry, that's a question. A prophet? Who else?
A good man.
A good man, right? It's true. Any others? Okay. This is what I found, and people I've talked to. Okay, Mormons, on the other hand, they believe that Satan and Jesus are spirit brothers. Which we all are spirit brothers, but also they are spirit brothers too, right? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Michael and Jesus are the same person. He's an archangel. So that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Jesus. You can ask them that. I was brought up in a Jehovah's Witnesses environment, so I understand that. Mormons, a prophet. And to others, he's just a wise sage or a virtuous teacher. That's all he is. But what about you? Who do you say the Son of Man to be? What about you guys? Just to have an understanding, do a little bit of dialogue. Who do you guys say the Son of Man is? Any other thoughts?
Jesus the Christ.
Jesus the Christ? Okay, cool. Jesus the Christ. You know, and what does the Gospels affirm Jesus to be? Kenny? The Messiah? Okay. That's really good. I think that one of the records that I saw the most, he was the Son of God, right? You know, the gospel writers constantly contribute him being the Son of God. But the reality question, what does that actually mean? And what it actually mean is this. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So being called the Son of God, that's what that means. Does that make sense? But did the historical Jesus claim to be God? That's the big question. You know, did Jesus claim to be God himself? So we're going to move on to that. Okay. So we're defending his divinity as Lord and God. Okay. So I would like to summon Jesus and Lucian, a second century critic of Christianity, to the stand to cross-examine them. Okay, I would like to call Jesus first to the stand. Do you promise to tell the truth and nothing but the truth? I am the way and I am the truth. Jesus, did you claim to be God, the Alpha and Omega? I think Jesus would say this. It is as you say. As it is written in Isaiah, Yahweh Almighty is the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. In Revelation, this is what I say about myself. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Lord God Almighty. Also, elsewhere, as John records this fact, the Jews attempted to stone me twice when I stated before Abraham was, I am, and also claiming to be one with the Father. Right? And then look, right here, you see my little figure here. They tried to stone him. They tried to stone him here, if you go back to read those references. So thank you, Jesus. You made it clear about your identity as divinity. You may now step down. So I would like to summon Lucian of Samosata to the stand. And this guy was like the Stephen Colbert of the day, basically. He was very witty. You were a non-Christian in the second century who mocked Christianity with your Greek satire. Is that correct? Absolutely. They were misguided creatures. This is what he would say. From a non-Christian perspective, what were the earliest Christian beliefs about Jesus' divinity in the second century? Well, you see, the Christians worshipped a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their noble rites and was crucified on that account. It was impressed on them that by their lawgiver that they were all brothers from the moment that they were converted and denied the Greek gods and worshipped the crucified sage and lived after his laws. And this is what he had to say regarding Jesus' his outside perspective about Christianity. Okay, so we're going to defend his integrity. You know, so previously we heard from Jesus' mouth about his audacious claim to be to divinity, in which the apostles early Christians, if you go back to read early Christians' writing, they say the same thing. And then also from non-biblical sources, in which we read, and there's others, you know, that affirms about Christianity. So from the testimony of witnesses, we can say that Jesus claimed to be God. But when Jesus made these claims about himself, should we assume he was telling the truth? But was he lying about the fact that he was God? Was he really lying about it? Was he kind of doing this type of thing? You know, so, but here's the thing. Let's examine Jesus' integrity here. You know, did he really claim to be God? Was he, you know, lying about the fact? So defending his integrity, not a liar. So the religious leaders, came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." Mark 12:14. So skeptics, non-Christians, and Christians alike would assume Jesus was a man of integrity. But let's assume if Jesus was not telling the truth about his divinity. Let's assume if Jesus was not telling the truth here, right? What would Jesus' motive be for lying about his divinity? What would it be? Would it be money? Would it be fame? Maybe you want to know what crucifixion feels like? I don't know. What was his motive? You know, was it hatred for humanity? Was it, you know, that's kind of demonic. You know, because if he died, if it was for money, then he died penniless, because he didn't have a lot when he died. Would you die for a lie knowing that it wasn't true? Would you? If you knew that it was a lie, would you die for it? No. You won't die for a lie. In other words, you lie so you can save your skin. Right? And people die for causes they believe were true. People did it all the time. If you look at the Buddhist monks in the Vietnam War, they set themselves on fire. They believe, they had a belief about something. Or think about the Muslims in 9/11, when they did the whole thing in the World Trade Center, they believed something was true, you know? But here's the difference with Jesus. But Jesus didn't just believe these claims about himself were true. He knew his identity was true. He knew it. He didn't just say, "I hope it's true." No, he knew it. But he was willing to die defenseless for his claims. And here's a big one here. Matthew 26:62-64. It says, "Caiaphas, the high priest, stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you going to answer? What is your testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus answered silent." Jesus remained silent. "The high priest said to him, 'I have charged you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven.' The high priest replied, he spoke blasphemy. They said, 'He's worthy of death.'" So right here, I wanted to pause here. This is the hammering on. In the Old Testament, as we see there, only God is worshipped. Only God rides on the clouds of heaven. If you want, only Yahweh, that is God, in the Old Testament, rides on the clouds of heaven. If you go back to read Deuteronomy 33, Isaiah 19. But also, if you go back to Daniel 7:14, the Son of Man reference is going back to that. And what he's saying is that the Son of Man is approaching the Ancient of Days. And when he's approaching the Ancient of Days, he's receiving honor and glory, and he will be worshipped by all nations. But only God is worshipped by all nations. So we can see there, that claim is to divinity there. So in other words, that's why I say he spoke in blasphemy, because only Yahweh rides on the clouds of heaven. He's the only person that does that. But Jesus is saying, "I will be doing that, and I will be that judge at the last day." Okay, defending his sanity. You know, so after examining Jesus' motive, the evidence points to Jesus not being a liar about claiming to be God, or he was claiming to, you know, he didn't really know what he was saying. You know, he didn't know. In other words, he's probably a lunatic in that regard. He didn't really know what he was saying. He was just saying these things, and it wasn't true. Okay? If anyone claims to be a Napoleon, Abraham Lincoln, or God himself, you know, you would assume this person has lost touch with reality, right? You would say, wait a minute, this is something's not right here, right? We would make that assumption, like, you know, something's not right. You know, the question is, would you allow this person to watch your kids? Or be the Kingdom Kids volunteer? He's the only person who wants to volunteer, but he's making these claims. Would you guys let him do that? Of course not. So let's examine Jesus' state of being to determine if this guy was a lunatic or when he claimed to be God. Okay, defending his sanity, not a lunatic. So he was Jesus was a well-balanced person emotionally. In John 11, you see the part of him crying. Luke 11:21, you see him being joyous. You see him being in touch with his emotions. I would say that I want to pause here just a little bit. If you're not in touch with your emotions, you're denying something in which make you human. Jesus Christ was well in touch with his emotions. He wasn't overly emotional, but he was well balanced with his emotions. But also, we see here Jesus physically, mentally, and spiritually, and socially was well balanced. Why is that? It's because Luke 22:52 says this, is that Jesus grew and he grew in stature and wisdom, and he grew in favor with God and with people. So you see there was a well-balancedness going on with Jesus. He had that type of connection. He grew in wisdom. You know, he was a person who was full of grace and full of truth. So Jesus was the standard of what it means to be human. You know, those who were not for Jesus considered him to be wise. We looked at Josephus. He was not a Christian. You know, I'm going to read this in Mark 6:3. It says, where did he get all this wisdom? They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. So you can see here from the picture here is that, you know, they were, you know, they said this about him in the crowd. Like, wow, we get all this wisdom, but he said some other stuff maybe that offended them. You know, look at his impact. You know, the question we ask, how can an insane teacher produce billions of followers to be in their right minds? You know, and I like, and Luke 6:46 makes it clear, it's about a student becoming more like their teacher. So in other words, the student becomes like the teacher. It's not the other way around. And when Jesus intervened into someone's life, he returned their sanity. We see that in Mark 5:20, the demon-possessed man. He returned him back to his sanity. You know, people were astonished after unschooled men have been with Jesus. You know, you see that in Acts 4 when Peter said this. They were like, wow, these people have been with Jesus, right? So the evidence points to Jesus being a well-balanced person, and we can conclude he was not a lunatic. But I'm almost finishing up here. I'm going to read this by C.S. Lewis. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the foolish things that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was a mere man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that up to us and did not intend to. C.S. Lewis. And just to almost sum up what we're saying here, all right, if Jesus claims to be God, right? So if it's no, then in other words, if it's no, he did not claim to be God, the church jazzed it up, he was just a legend or a myth, right? The second part is, okay, Jesus did claim to be God, therefore he existed. It was false, and Jesus did not know it was false. I mean, he knew that it was false, and he's a liar. Or he did not know it was false, he was a lunatic. Or if it's true, then Lord, he's Lord and God. Okay, so here's my defense. As Christ's representative, I rest my case. I declare him to be innocent against these false allegations of him being a legend, liar, lunatic, but as he claims to be Lord and God. And I understand this is an ongoing investigation, but my colleague, Steve Collier, will invalidate Jesus' claims to be true by giving us evidence to show that Jesus rose from the dead. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. All right, so here's some practical applications. We're going to wrap it up here. So I want you to examine the evidence for yourself. You know, I think that's where, as Christians, we can learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. I think we can do a better job at that. And we can examine the evidence as well. And also reading your Bible. So I think that's very important. But let's not just be convinced about the existence of the historical Jesus and confessors of his lordship, but we must take him seriously by obeying what he says. And I like what Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't even do what I say? Like, you know, I don't think it's good to be convinced of that, but really surrender our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I think that's the really test there. Because you can read in Matthew 7 where people who said, Lord, look, I did this. Jesus said, I never knew you. Does your life matches up to Jesus' life? Does it? Is it consistent? And then lastly, help your friend or someone to know the real historical Jesus of the Bible with gentleness and respect. I think that's where it always go. Well, without further ado, here's my sources. I'll make sure that, you know, these get emailed out to you as well. And please go pick up your kids.